Well, we're looking at Jonah, had Jim and Nancy here last week, so we had a little review. I think there's a scripture I wanted to look at that we didn't have time for, because we were running a little late. We left Jonah last week down in the belly of the ship, and we left him there, and then the shipmaster came to him and asked him a question. And so last week we saw in the first chapter in the sixth verse, the captain said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God." And that reminds you of something. I don't think I had a chance to mention this scripture, but it reminds you something of the Apostle Paul and what he says when he's writing to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 13 and 14, Paul says in verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Now, Jonah is about to be reproved, and the light is going to reprove him, and it's the light of his testimony being brought to the light, his failure, and how he's going to finally have to own up to that testimony. And then the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Is that not Jonah? Mm-hmm. "Awake, thou that sleepest." And Jonah was asleep. And the only thing that is going to waken him is the light. It's the light of God's word. It's the light of obedience to God's word. It's the light of that revelation that he has received that he needs to act upon. Paul says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." And when you wake up, you're not to lay there, you're to do something. Arise. Arise from the dead. Well, Jonah was dead asleep. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins, arise and awake to the light of the light of Christ that is seen in the face of Jesus, light of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Once you arise from that sleep, once you awake and once you arise and once you see that light, receive that light, then you're to walk in that light. You know, Paul goes on to say, walk circumspectly. Later on, he's going to say, walk as children of light. Well, once Jonah has been awoken, he's going to be responsible to walk in that light that he has received. And he's a reluctant prophet at this point in time, isn't he? He's just fighting it tooth and toenail. You know, when we left off, everyone is really desperate to find out what they can do to save themselves. Everybody but Jonah, because he's asleep. And they're desperate as to how to remedy the situation. And they prayed to their gods, and that has not helped. And they've thrown everything on the ship overboard that they can, and that's not helped. And the captain has brought Jonah above to stand with everyone else. And we don't read that he ever prayed. The captain said basically to him, call upon thy God. As far as I know, I mentioned this last week, he does not. Not until much later. Yeah. He's an intercessor, and yet he doesn't avail himself of that privilege that he has. And what an opportunity that would be to preach the gospel at that point in time, because these are pagans that don't know the God of Israel. We don't read that he prayed. We don't read that he says anything at this point in time. We don't read what his reaction is to the storm. You know, he's brought up above board, and, you know, there's this storm. It's like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? We don't read his reaction to that. Jonah is still silent until he is forced to by the next set of circumstances to give an account of himself. And the sailors and the captain are so desperate that they come up with one more thing that they can do to find out if maybe this is someone else's fault. And this is what we're going to read about tonight. And the result is all eyes will be turned to Jonah. And he will be asked pointed questions. And he will finally have to give an answer, an account. But there again, he's forced step by step to do what he should willingly do as God's servant and God's prophet. So we look at verse 7. And verse 7 says, "And they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." You really see here a practice that was very common in those days, casting lots. And you see the purpose for that practice was to find out something, to gain information. And you see the person that's pointed to here. So you see the practice and the purpose and the person. And the person that's pointed to is Jonah. So we look at what they're doing here. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots. And you really see that unity here because everyone says to everyone else. This is a unanimous decision. They're united here in their desperate straits and circumstances. That word fellow comes from a word that means, you know, to associate with. And basically you see on board this ship two different categories of association. It means somebody that is a companion or a friend. So there is this personal association. And it also means, you know, a fellow passenger or a fellow sailor. And that's more of a professional association. But they're all equal in their need to know. It doesn't matter how personal their relationship is to one another or how distant that relationship. Jonah's a passenger and they're sailors, so they have a totally different relationship. But among those sailors, there may have been closer relationships one with another. They've probably sailed together for quite a length of time and they know each other really well, and maybe some of them are very good friends. Whatever the relationship, whether it's personal or professional, whether it's close or it's distance, they have to draw together in their need. And they all have the same desire, and they've all, I guess, come to the same conclusion that, well, we've prayed and nothing's happened, and we've thrown everything overboard and nothing's happened, so obviously the problem must be something else. Maybe it's one of us. And so we need to find out if it is one of us. If one of us is the problem, and of course, they're right. But they all seem to come to this conclusion because they all said, everyone to his fellow, you know, let us cast lots, and let each of us, let all of us, nobody can sit this one out, cast lots. And, you know, cast means to throw, and a lot comes from a word that means a pebble or a small stone. So it's you're taking a pebble or a small stone, something that is unique to you, and it's going to be identified with you. So when the lot is cast, that'll identify who it is. My Rivalry Bible says, casting lots by mixing small stones in a container and then taking one out was a popular form of divination used by both the pagans and the Hebrews. One commentator said, in the ancient Near East, casting lots was one form of divination that was used, number one, for decision making, if you needed to make a decision or if you needed to get divine direction. So it was for decisions or direction. But there again, you're seeking divine means, supernatural means outside of yourself. A little bit like the fleece that is laid out, that Gideon laid out. He was asking the Lord to give him a divine sign so that he would know what to decide. The process of casting lots was begun by each individual, And this commentator quotes Homer, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. And so he says, Homer describes this process as the lots being put into a container and shaken up and down, as opposed to side to side, until one of the lots came out. Now, some people say you could do it that way, where you would shake it until one of the stones came out, or you could reach in your hand and whichever one was picked. It'd be like drawing straws. That's a little bit like that, okay? Somebody reach in, and whatever stone is taken out, that's the one that's responsible. And either way of those methods would work. And the lot is going to fall to Jonah. And it's really interesting because casting lots was practiced by both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Lord does not say Israel cannot do this. It was permitted by God on certain occasions. So I'm going to give you some examples of when they cast lots, because it wasn't just something that was practiced by the Phoenicians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or any of the other cultures. It was practiced by everybody. And Israel practiced it, and God did not fault them for it and say, oh no, you're doing what the nations are doing. God let them go ahead and do it. So over in Numbers 26, looking at 52 through 56, we find here is an example. And it's really interesting because one reason the Lord allowed them to do this, and they would take the decision as from the Lord, is so that whatever was decided, they couldn't argue about it and say, well, that's not fair. That's being unduly influenced by this party or that party or this tribe or that tribe. So looking at Numbers 26 and looking at verses 52 through 56, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that are numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between the many and the few. So isn't that interesting? They took that as a hand of the Lord. A lot was to get divine direction and decision making. And so when the lot was cast and each tribe's name was picked for that portion of land, they couldn't argue and say, well, that's not fair. They all had to believe that that was God's decision. And they didn't argue over it, squabble over it. I think it's interesting how they did it that way. When they chose which of the two goats to send out into the wilderness, the scapegoat was chosen by a lot. And you see that in Leviticus 18, 8 through 9. There again, you had to trust that the choosing of that scapegoat was God's decision. They cast lots to choose the priests' service in the temple, the courses that they would serve in the temple. And we know that from 1 Chronicles 24, and we know that from Luke chapter 1, because Zechariah was serving in the temple according to his course, which was chosen by lot. A good example that we're really familiar with in the choosing of lots is in the instance of trying to find out who the guilty man is when they lost the battle at Ai. And there was a certain individual that took the gold and the Babylonian garment and forgot what the other item was. Is this?
Silver?
I think it was silver, yeah. That's in
Gold and silver, I
Joshua
think.
7. Let's see, let me go over there and find that. which is called the accursed thing. And his name is Achan, and it says that he took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. And I'm trying to see, what was it that he took? Because he buried it in his tent.
Wedge of gold, Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and wedge of gold.
Okay, silver, gold, and the Babylonian garment. So he took that and he hid it, and they lost their battle. And the question arose as to why did we lose this battle? And so we find in that seventh chapter of Joshua that Joshua comes to a decision and he begins to narrow down who it is that might be the guilty party. So he says in verse 13 of Joshua 7, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he that, and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. And we find here that Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household, man by man, and Achan was taken. They did this by lot. They narrowed it down by lot. So they used a lot in order to find a guilty man. They also used a lot in order to choose a king, and Saul was chosen by lot. And you see that in 1 Samuel 10. And lots were cast to choose a replacement for Judas. And Matthias was chosen by lot. So Israel did do that on occasion, and the Lord allowed that. They were trusting that the decision was the Lord's decision. But also, there would be no questioning then when the lot was cast and it was narrowed down.
If you have real faith in God, then you shouldn't be questioning.
And you couldn't argue. And when the lot is cast here, nobody's going to argue with it. Jonah doesn't argue and say, no, that's not right. You've got it wrong. They all, by faith, when they cast that lot, believe that there's a divine revelation as to who the individual is. You know, the purpose is that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. That's why they're doing that. They recognize that the storm is a divine judgment, and they want to know why. We want to know. Otherwise, we're lost. We want to know who's responsible, for whose sake, or for whose cause. This evil, and this evil just speaks of this calamity that we're facing, this adversity, this storm, this almost destruction. And it is upon us. It's come upon us. And it's come upon us, and it's staying here upon us until we do something about it. It's not leaving. I don't know how long that storm went on. I mean, when Paul was on the ship on the way to Rome, that storm lasted days. It did. 14 days. So that was a long time. We don't know how long this went on before they finally come to this position where we've got to do something. It's not going away. So somebody.
That was another Eurocladon.
Yeah, it was me, another Eurocladon, a Northeasterner.
Yeah.
Which would, can you imagine, you know, the ships in those days being in the middle of a hurricane? Yeah.
Or came on with a train, but.
Or a cyclone, or it's a storm similar to that, but it'd be on the Mediterranean Sea. Could be just as bad, just as damaging. So there was a purpose to this. We find here that it was a common practice, and there was a purpose for that practice. They recognize that somebody is responsible, and they want to know who. And it's really interesting because they seem to be aware of what Jonah still cannot see. He's responsible. Jonah, when they're going through all of this, had to be thinking, oh, I'm responsible. But it's like he still doesn't see it.
Well, or he just
doesn't
want to admit it.
Or he won't admit it. He's blind to it. You know, he doesn't want to see it, or he can't see it. He's above board now, and the storm's going, and he sees how desperate things are, and the lots are cast, and he isn't the one that says, well, I'm responsible, or he isn't the one that says, well, let's seek the Lord on this and find out really what the problem is. They're the ones that seem to see what Jonah cannot see and do what Jonah cannot do. It's really striking. But what their actions do is their actions really force Jonah to face up to what he's doing. He can't hide it anymore. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Fell on Jonah. You have to ask, was Jonah surprised? Were the sailors surprised? It's this guy here? So why did the lot fall on Jonah? Because the Lord chose him. That the Lord really, whatever methods man used, God was still in control. Doesn't matter what means the Lord uses. If that stone was a colored stone, or that stone was a unique marker that maybe had their names on it, and then it was picked out and his name was on it. There was no doubt. And the Lord uses, man may use all these methods, but if the Lord wants to make his will known, then he will, by whatever method man uses.
Man might even call it luck or fate, but
yeah,
it's really the will of God behind the scenes.
It is the will of God.
Even for unbelievers, you know.
But all of these men had come to the point where they're seeking divine intervention. So, were they surprised that it was Jonah? Look at Proverbs 16:33, and look at what Proverbs 16:33 says. This is such a good scripture. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Isn't that good? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. My Ryrie Bible says the whole disposing thereof means, or every decision thereof. And it just shows that God is sovereign over all affairs of man. What happens to be chance is really part of God's sovereign will and his design. And the people casting the lot may think, oh, that it just happened that way. But if you're looking for divine direction, you realize that's God's plan. That's God's decision. Matthew Henry says, the divine direction by God orders and directs those things which seem to us to be just random or chance. And all the things that are happening in the earth today aren't just chance. God is moving behind those things. Nothing comes to pass by chance, nor is any event determined by blind fate. Everything happens by the will and the purposes of God. God is intimately concerned with what people neither see or understand. He's concerned. When solemn appeals are made to God by the casting of lots to decide something, and God's going to honor the pagans' desire to know, just because they're pagans doesn't mean God is not going to show them his will or his word. So, what solemn appeals are made to God by the casting of lots to decide something significant, that could not otherwise be decided at all, or decided so well, are chosen by this method, or revealed by this method. And if they are approached, if you approach God through prayer, asking that the lot be directed rightly, and all those men, whether they were pagans or Jonah, each prayed in their own way, let this be a divine revelation. And if you approach that lot from that perspective, God will give a perfect lot. 1 Samuel 14:41 says this. 1 Samuel 14:41. I thought this was a really good scripture. And we find here that Saul is going to cast lots to find out, an answer to why they've battle that they lost. This is a circumstance where Jonathan went and he ate some honey, and Saul had told everybody to fast and to not eat, and everybody was getting really weak. And so Saul asked the Lord, well, shall I go down to the Philistines, in verse 37 of 1 Samuel 14, shall I go down to the Philistines, and will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But the Lord didn't answer him. And so Saul in verse 38 said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. So he didn't get an answer from the Lord, and he's wondering why. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. And guess what? It is Jonathan his son. Jonathan ate of that honey, he was strengthened, and Jonathan had a victory because he was strengthened after he ate of that honey. His eyes were lit up, his weary eyes were brightened, is one rendering of that. But the verse I wanted you to see is, therefore, in verse 41, Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Matthew Henry says, one rendering for that is, give the right answer. Isn't that a good rendering for a perfect lot? Saul wanted to know what the right answer was, and he cast that lot, and the right answer is given. Jonathan is the one that did what he did, but the people defend Jonathan. He is not slain. For one reason, Saul's command not to eat and to fast was unreasonable, and it weakened the people. But I like that rendering, give a perfect lot, give the right answer. And there was a right answer given here with Jonah and with the sailors. And so Matthew Henry says, you should pray that the lot might be directed rightly, which is something that Saul do, give a perfect lot. And accept it when it is directed, accept whatever the answer is, and be satisfied that that is from the hand of God. And it's really interesting because I don't read that anybody questioned or argued or wondered about what the answer. The first thing they're going to do is turn to Jonah and say, who are you? Tell us about yourself. They thought that that was a perfect lot, that that was the right answer, because when the lot was cast, they cast it with the right attitude, trusting that the answer would be a divine revelation. You know, this choosing of Jonah really struck me as something that shows two things. It shows that an obligation cannot be avoided once that obligation has been placed upon you. The Lord is not going to let Jonah avoid that obligation. And a really good example of that is found in Numbers 32. So turn over to Numbers 32. And there's a really good scripture you're familiar with here. And in the first six verses of Numbers 32, we find the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben wanting to settle into the land on the other side of Jordan, since, you know, they haven't crossed over Jordan yet. And they found out, oh, this is our land on this side of Jordan. And they go to Moses, and they just want to settle down there. And, you know, you guys can cross over and you can take your land. They want to settle down and not cross over and not really fight any battles. Well, we're on this side, you're on that side. You fight your battles. Here's our land, our inheritance. We'll just stay here. And Moses told them that if they neglected their obligation, there would be consequences. Moses tells them that there are consequences. Moses says, and in verse 6, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall you sit here? He's saying, you have an obligation here. These are your brethren. You have an obligation to cross over and to fight that battle with them. And so he tells them that they have a responsibility to do this. And in verse 20, he says, and Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession. But, in verse 23, and this is the verse I want you to see, but if ye will not do so, if ye will not fulfill your obligation, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Well, guess who did not fulfill his obligation? It was Jonah, and his sin found him out. And that's really what you see happening here. So one of the lessons in the choosing of Jonah here is to show that if there is this obligation that you have, the Lord will not let you avoid that obligation or hide from it or run from it, that your sin will find you out. And he will use whatever method and means that he chooses to make that visible to you. And not just visible to you. The sad thing is, the testimony of Jonah, which is a poor testimony, is made visible to all those Gentiles. The other lesson in this choosing of Jonah shows that the Lord really has the power to reveal and bring to light all those things that are hidden. In Luke 12:2, it says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And of course, the Apostle Paul talks about this quite often in his epistles, that the Lord really will bring to light all those things that are hidden. He sees everything, he knows everything, and we may hide them for a while, but he will bring them to light, if not now, at his judgment seat. But the Lord chooses to bring to light now Jonah's actions, and he's going to use even the poor testimony of Jonah to reveal himself to these Gentiles, so that in the end they will end up worshiping him. I think that is so amazing. This is a sobering lesson in how the Lord is really in control in all things. And he's always in control. And there's no way that you can hide from him. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, but he was really fleeing from that responsibility that he had as a prophet of God. And the Lord is going to circumvent that and turn it around to his advantage. There will come a time when he brings us face to face with those things or those decisions that we have run from. And Jonah is now being brought face to face with that decision that he has run from. And he has to face it publicly, confess it publicly before these men. That, because it's going to say later on, he told them that he was running from the presence of the Lord. And they're just shocked that anybody would run from the God that they worship. They're just amazed that he would even do that. So we find here a really good lesson how that Jonah, who is asleep and is woken up, and the Lord uses that captain to be his mouthpiece, to wake him up and say, you need to pray, and you need to call upon your God, and then to bring him on the top of this ship, on the deck of the ship, and to say, we need to find out who is at fault and who is responsible, and to cast lots. And then Jonah has no choice. He has to do what they ask. He may have been the one reluctant person there, putting his stone in that container or his marker in that container. But the Lord is really going to start to deal with Jonah now.